Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are so grateful to you that you give us this chance to draw together as a company, as a holy people, in this convocation that we can settle our minds, our hearts to this task of studying your word together, of having you address us by the power of your Holy Spirit in this way that is so necessary for our well-being, for the proper ordering of our lives. I pray, Father, that you would give to each of us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, and hearts to understand how your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray that you would make your word abundantly clear to us and that you would blow away all doubting and confusion, that you would help us, Lord, to have a sustained ability to remain alert and attentive to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Ephesians chapter 5. For time's sake, let's start in verse 15 where the Apostle Paul writes this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, that is a waste of time, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to their own husbands in all things." Now, this is the portion that we'll consider in particular this morning, these three verses, 22, 23, and 24, where the Apostle Paul now comes to giving us this teaching regarding wives and husbands. And as we move to this next set of verses, this next part of Paul's address to the church in Ephesus, he turns to warning against those special sins, particular sins, to these sins that pertain to the great relations of life. Husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters. And these relations, when ordered by the Word of God, afford such blessings to our lives that it is like a taste of heaven on earth. However, when these things are rejected or we turn aside from them, it is as if we are inviting in a taste of hell on earth. The difference between followers of Christ and unbelievers has only to do with this one reality, that we follow Christ. That we follow after him, that he goes first before us as our elder brother, as he's referred to. We come after him, believing the things that he taught and how he instructed the church. And it is our firm conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus, being the incarnate Word, or the Word made flesh, epitomizes all these things. This is to us Jesus. These words are the Logos of God, the Word of God. And so we make his Word the rule for our lives. This is how we differ from those around us. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're better. It's not because we're more clever than people of this world. It's because of this one thing, that we follow Christ, that we make ourselves his disciples. What is a disciple? It is one who is a student and a follower. It is one thing to be a student, another thing to be a student and follower. You can learn things without ever putting them into practice, but the Word of God itself makes abundantly clear to us that not only are we to make every effort to learn these things, to be diligent in learning these things, but we are also to be just as diligent in putting them into practice. And in these next several verses that we're going to be considering over the next few weeks, we see the various yokes of life. These are the ways in which we are connected one with another. And the first yoke that we are to consider here is the yoke of marriage. The yoke that links together men and women in the bonds of marriage as husbands and wives. The second yoke that we'll consider is children and parents. And then lastly, it will be masters and servants. But this is the first yoke that we will consider together, and we see that immediately after the Apostle Paul says in verse 21 that we are submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, that we all ought to have humility in our hearts so that we are approachable by one another. That if each other finds in our life an area of defect, a matter of concern, that we would open ourselves up to being challenged, chastised, admonished, rebuked, encouraged, whatever the case might be. So this concept of humility is most necessary in the life of a Christian, that we would be able to be confronted with our sin. And so after saying that we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God, Paul says, now wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now the language here is very clear, it's concise, it's unmistakable. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The teaching here is, husbands and wives are in a mutually voluntary relationship to one another, one to the other, to each other. Neither is under any force to stay in the relationship other than the force to honor the institution. And Paul says here, wives are to submit to their own husbands in the Lord. Actually, in the Greek, and the way this sentence is constructed, it says, and wives to their own husbands to the Lord. That's literally how it reads. Wives to their own husbands to the Lord. And to make it more readable, the concept of submission is supplied for us here because that is, in fact, what the sense of the phrase means, that wives are submit to be in obedience to be under the control of their husbands as to the Lord. How do we consider ourselves in our relationship to the Lord? What does Lord imply? Lord means master. It means one to whom we submit as the ruler over us, that we come and we willingly say, you are my ruler. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter echoes nearly exactly this same sentiment when he says in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That clause is included in both of these exhortations. You're to be submissive to your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, to your own husbands. And this is a very significant and crucial concept, dear ones, because here's the thing. Here is where we learn the very necessary aspect of being united together as husband and wife, and that is that though you still are loosely associated with your biological families, you are now your own entity, so that your father and your mother no longer have the same demands over you that they once did, but now the husband has that place of rule over his wife that the wife's parents once had over her life. Wives, likewise, Peter says here, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And what we learn here, what we can see the Apostle Peter clearly pointing out, is that the world is always observing our lives. Have you ever noticed that, dear ones? That you are living your life always as under a spotlight and a microscope. That all those around you who are aware of your profession of faith as a Christian, they are observing every single thing you do. And they are keeping a more careful and longer record of your behavior than you ever would of your own. And so it is very crucial for us to always be monitoring our own behavior and living our lives carefully as if we are being observed, because in fact we truly are. Peter goes on to say, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And the idea here is that, why do you include this last phrase, "if you do not give way to fear or terror"? Because it is truly a fearful thing to give your life over to another in submission. Why? Because as a woman, you know that if you submit your life to a man in this way that's being described here, where you would even be willing to call him your master, because that's what Lord means, that's a fearful thing. You're making yourself most vulnerable. He could mistreat you. He could use and abuse you in an abominable way. And this is what Peter says. Knowing this, that you show yourself to be of the same kind of manner as Sarah was, if you submit in that way, calling your own husband your Lord. You know, a true conversion, where a person passes from unbelief to a sincere faith in Christ, is evident primarily by our inward life. Not in outward acts. It's the inward attitudes of the heart. What are the attitudes of your heart? How do you respond to this kind of thing, which surely, surely cuts across the grain of every person, every woman born into this world? Matthew Henry said, "A true Christian's chief care lies in right ordering of his own spirit." And this is the sum of Christianity, that we order our lives aright as it is ordered according to this word. And here we see that a wife's ordering of her spirit is to be in this quiet and submissive way, that she considers her husband as if he were to her the Lord. So closely does she see the connection of his rule over her life to her Lord Jesus' rule over her life, because she cannot disobey her husband without disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates this idea. The world scoffs at this idea. The world ridicules this idea. Christian wives are not to adopt the attitude of this world toward the Bible's teaching on the matter. Rather, they are to adopt it as if they are to show Christ to this world in this way. This is what you are called to as Christian wives. This is how you depict and present to this world Jesus Christ. If you don't do this, you are teaching this world a lie about Jesus Christ. This world is constantly looking at your life, people. They want to see, Does it really impact you? Does this, what you say you believe, does it really impact you? And if so, how? Where more can we see the reality of what a person believes than when they voluntarily submit to something that is naturally disagreeable and distasteful? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is a voluntary act, or it wouldn't be submission. You could be forced to obey, but it's not submissive. Is that Holland? See, she's already opposing this notion. Yeah. Thank you, Jack. Your turn's next week when we talk about husbands. Here's the words that most ministers use as the words of introduction at a marriage ceremony. They say, marriage is an honorable estate instituted by God and man's innocency. So he calls the congregation together, welcomes them, and says, dearly beloved, we are gathered here together this morning or this afternoon in the sight of God in this company to join together this man and this woman in the bonds of marriage, which is an honorable estate instituted by God in the time of man's innocency, signifying to us the mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. And the reason that ministers use these words at the very inauguration of the new marriage that's about to take place is to remind everyone of the purpose of marriage. That it is in the marriage relationship that we see in human terms, in a way that's most understandable to human senses, the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. We have to understand, dear ones, this is the reason why God instituted marriage. For this reason, and all of the other things that are aspects and dimensions of marriage are only to further this illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church to the world, as well as to our own selves. And so because of that, it goes on to say that it's commended by the Apostle Paul to be an honorable estate amongst all men, and therefore not to be entered into lightly, unadvisedly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. And it's into this holy estate that this man and this woman come now to be joined. And then the minister goes on to say, if any man can show just cause why they ought not to be lawfully joined together, let him speak now, forever hold his peace. Because, again, the purpose being that this relationship is to be considered as an unalterable relationship, and that nothing ought to come into it that would interfere with the love that these two people have towards each other. So much is it to be esteemed. So carefully is it to be guarded in the minds and hearts of every person. Marriage is an honorable estate, an estate that is to be honored, and it's to be honored by all. Every marriage is to be honored by the man and woman joining themselves together in it, as well as by everyone else, that we ought to be equally concerned about protecting and preserving each other's marriage as we are our own. Every marriage can be both as fragile as glass and as durable as iron. But to move from the fragility to durability requires the sincere effort on both parties. It must be built on honesty and humility and loyalty. Honesty and humility are necessary aspects of every significant and serious relationship. But honesty and humility without loyalty are worthless. What good are either one if you're not convinced, absolutely convinced, of the dedication of the other party? And so Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here, again, I point out the fact that it is a voluntary relationship that lies at the core. Neither party has chains around the other. If that were the case, it wouldn't be a marriage. It would be a master and slave relationship. A marriage is the joining together of equal parties. They are equal in the sense that they both play a most necessary, vital, and integral role to that marriage. Without either one of those parties, there would not be a marriage. And while equal in that sense, we have the mandate from God Himself that the woman is to submit herself to her own husband as to the Lord. That the Apostle Paul makes abundantly clear to us, that she is to do this of her own volition. She yields herself in submission to her husband as to the Lord voluntarily. She defers to her husband out of her deference to the Lord. She recognizes that by the creation order, hers is the role of submission, that the point of her creation was in order to complete the man. She was made for the man. And while she brings herself to the marriage relationship in this most voluntary sense, that she is submitting to his rule over her so that he now comes to direct her energies and her attentions, even her affections. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How do we submit to the Lord? Well, he is our ruler. He is our head. He is our king. And how is the Lord, our ruler and king, our head? Does he force us to submit ourselves to him? We submit to the Lord most willingly, not unwillingly. And how did that happen? How did we come to feel the force of our voluntary submission to the Lord? How is it that you couldn't help yourself from submitting to the Lord? Is it not because of the love that he demonstrated to you? And that he yielded his life as an atonement for your sin in this most incredible expression of the love of God towards humanity. It is primarily because of and on the basis of his love to us that we submit ourselves most willingly to his rule over us. And this is, or at least ought to be, what is true and real of our marriages, that the husband has so demonstrated his love for his wife that she cannot help but feel herself carried along and compelled to love him in response to his love for her. God put this in the heart. A man loves a woman because he's fascinated with her beauty, even though that beauty comes with an obvious weakness. But even in that weakness, man finds a thing that draws him in his love to that woman. Inherent to maleness is this desire to care for his wife, to protect her, and to provide for her. While a woman loves a man because of his strength, physically, spiritually, morally, and his depth of character, that he's resolved and determined and not easily moved away from difficult tasks. And when a marriage is based on things other than this, it's more of a caricature of a marriage than a marriage, in fact. We know that some weak men marry strong women because they don't want the pressure that comes with having to be a leader. In those instances, the marriage is much more along the lines of a mother-child relationship than a marriage, and it will show itself eventually, even if not immediately. And I would say, and I believe that most here would agree, that this is the picture of most modern marriages, and one of the leading reasons for the failure of marriages at such an astounding rate. Some women marry weak men, not realizing they're weak at first. And this becomes a never-ending stream of frustration for them both. The woman, because she's married to a weak husband, starts taking over more and more aspects of what should properly and appropriately be the role of the man. While the man abdicates his role more and more and hands over aspects and dimensions of what ought to be his role to his wife, and they're both frustrated because that kind of situation doesn't fit well. Someone here told me a funny way of presenting this. I hate to use his name for fear of backlash at home, but he says to his wife, "You don't look good in my pants." Our culture has abandoned its connection to Christianity, and so they are, as a consequence, adrift in the sea of ideas as to how a marriage is to look and operate. They have pretty much adopted the feministic redesign of marriage, where marriage is now a 50-50 partnership. Now, we split all the duties right down the middle. There is no more such a thing as a traditional role where the husband is the provider and the wife's primary role is to be in the home. Wherever you see two people trying to operate a marriage as a 50-50 partnership, you can believe that inevitably it will end up with frustration. Because who, after all, in a situation like that, becomes the referee? In a 50-50 partnership relationship in a marriage, who is the referee? Who says where the 50-yard line is? Who is the one who determines anything? You see, there has to be a head. Biblical pattern is clearly this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the argument for submission is simple. Submit to your husband, because it is in submitting to him that you submit to the Lord. A woman cannot be disobedient to her husband without also being disobedient to the Lord, who is the author of this subjection. And so Paul says, wife, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wife is to consider her husband's will and consent in everything that she does. She should do nothing that she knows would be opposite of the will and consent of her husband. Now, obviously, there are many decisions the wife makes every day that need to be made at the moment without consulting her husband. But even in these decisions, they are to be done either with the tacit approval or the explicit approval of the husband. This is the will of God and the mind of God on the matter. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. How do we submit ourselves to God? Well, even when we do not find an explicit and specific command on a particular subject, we know that the rules that we do find in the Word of God that are more clear and plain in some area at least apply in a general way. And so it still gives us some kind of general direction. There is some rule that applies either in principle or in general. And so it is with the woman that she is to regard her husband's will and consent in everything that she does. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. As Calvin puts it, God has given the husband authority over the wife, and a resemblance of this authority is found in Christ, who is the head of the church, as the husband is of the wife. It is very clear. From this we can draw many obvious teachings. A wife should think well of her husband. Any woman that does not think well of her husband is sinning already. A wife should speak well of her husband. Would you ever even think of speaking not well of the Lord? She should not think nor speak disparagingly of him or disrespectfully of him. You certainly wouldn't do that of the Lord. Neither can you do it of your husband and still be obeying the Lord. And as our chief concern in our lives is the will of Jesus Christ, so too should the husband's will be to the wife. The wife should make her own husband's household her primary concern. It ought to be her primary objective to care for his life and his household. And many women cannot abide by this. They're bored. Bored at home. They must always be involved in the business of something else, somewhere else. As the head of the church, does Christ not have the right to rule over our lives? We would say, absolutely, he has that right to rule it and direct it as he so chooses. So too, the husband has that right and authority in the marriage. But again, I say to you, the primary emphasis in this passage is not on the husband-wife relationship. That is secondary. Primary emphasis here is on the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband and wife relationship only exists in order to illustrate to this world this incredible relationship that exists between Christ and the church. And Paul is giving instruction here as to how to best make this mystery known. And it is best made known according to the mind of God and the will of God by wives submitting themselves to their husbands and by husbands ruling over their wives as their heads. Feminism in our day makes this a most unpopular concept. The feminist movement has taken this concept of headship and submission and turned it into the most negative and twisted thing imaginable. And yet, properly understood, the biblical pattern for womanhood is the most liberating way for any woman to live. For it liberates her from having to operate under artificial burdens that ought not to exist. When the woman takes on the role of the man, that role doesn't fit her. It doesn't suit her. She cannot do it well. And I have actually heard this from a number of women that when they became Christians and came to understand this concept, how marriages are to work out, once they understood the biblical roles for the husband and the wife, they felt an enormous burden lifted, that the competition they were in with their husbands comes to an end. Because let's face it, in every relationship where marriage is considered as a 50-50 prospect, again, who is the referee in that relationship? It is a constant butting of heads. How do you ever achieve a 50-50 equality? You can't. And so there's a constant vying for what is properly yours, and there is a competition, and it's bad. I just recently heard this again from a young man whose wife was one of the most dedicated feminists I have ever known. But as she was recently led to this idea of the biblical roles of the husband and wife and the cultural taboo of submission was lifted, she said it was as if a tremendous burden was lifted from her shoulders. She said she now sees that many of the responsibilities that she was attempting to bear rightly belonged to her husband's shoulders, that she was glad to let him have it. That her burden was lifted because he had to shoulder the burden that was rightfully his. And again, I remind you that there is a world of difference, of course, that exists between reading these things, between understanding them intellectually, and actually putting them into practice. Why? Because, quite simply, sin has affected men and women in just this way. Because of sin, men now tend to abdicate their role. They give it up, while women tend to be usurpers, taking what isn't theirs properly. And so where we see this happening in our own lives, dear ones, because we are fallen men and women, we need to repent of this. And I get that this is not a popular idea. Christianity is not a popular idea. But if we are to embrace Christianity, this is part of it. This is a necessary and compulsory part of it. To embrace Christianity is to embrace this model in order that we would be able to properly, rightfully represent to this world the relationship that exists between Christ and His church and all of God's people. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we're grateful to You for Your Word which illuminates our lives, how we are to live, how we are to demonstrate, Father, our submission to You. That we do so in submitting to Your Word. That if we do not submit ourselves to Your Word in this way, that we are sinning against You, we are acting as rebels, and therefore we are not acting as Christians, but we are acting as unbelievers. We have actually joined ranks with the world. So I pray, Father, that You would help each one of us here to truly repent of our sinful, fallen tendencies, and that we would measure our lives and order our lives according to Your revealed Word. In Jesus' name, amen.